The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
You know, there's a whole other world that goes on in this place when we're in here. On the other part of the building, there is a lot of kids. On any given Sunday morning, morning and evening, there's between 400 and 600 kids, 0 to grade 5. That's a church in itself. I met somebody this morning that came up from Calgary just visiting, and they said, we came in to go to church and dropped our child off at the children's area, got into worship here. Next thing we knew, we looked up and our kid was on the platform, they said. I said, yeah, we don't waste much time. But, you know, when Denise was up here, she mentioned Celebrate Recovery, 10 years. That's an amazing run. I remembered 10 and a half years ago walking along the Red Deer River with Pastor Stu. He had just come back from Saddleback Church in California, and he'd heard about and seen this program called Celebrate Recovery, and he said to me, I think we could do it here at Crossroads. And he was so passionate about it that I said, well, let's try running it for a bit. And he said, no, we're not going to run it for a bit. We're going to run it until Jesus comes back. That was his exact words. And I said, Stu, think about this. That could be next week, but it could be like 10,000 years from now. What are you talking about? We're going to run it till Jesus comes back. No, that's what we're going to do, he said. I said, well, you might want to just have a break. He said, we're not even going to have a break. He said, every Friday night we're going to do it. And I don't know that they've had a break. I know that it's run through Christmas, and they've done it, done Celebrate Recovery on a Friday when Friday was Christmas. And I kind of think they might run it till Jesus comes back, right? The way it's going. But it's a great program. I was there Friday night, and I heard some incredible stories of how God is changing lives. Just amazing stories of how God is changing lives. Broken people, people that struggle with all the stuff we struggle with, they're not ashamed to admit it. Hurts, habits, hang-ups, and with a lot of hard work and a community of people around them, they're experiencing some real life transformation. And you could get in on that. You don't have to stay the way you are. If you're willing to do hard work and join a group of people that are committed to a long obedience in the same direction, your life can change with the power of Jesus Christ and a community of people and you rolling up your sleeves and doing a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of hard work and a community of people around you, but you can change. You can change. It's a great program. Actually, tonight, I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he's kind of talking to Timothy about the same kind of stuff. Timothy, this Christian life is a lot of hard work, and you're going to have to do a lot of hard work if you're going to follow Jesus, and you need a community of people around you as well. So let's read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read the first 13 verses to you. It goes like this. Paul writing to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." To become a Christian is, in one sense, a simple act. It's just opening up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accepting the free gift of eternal life. Somewhere in the Bible it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And a gift simply needs to be received. One thing to be a Christian, it's a whole other thing to be a follower of Jesus. That takes a lot of hard work to follow Jesus. You know, I I love watching tennis. The Australian Open is on right now. You might know that. So I've watched quite a bit of it this week, but it runs late into the night with the time change. But it doesn't matter. It's the Australian Open. Sadly, my hero, Roger Federer, he was knocked out last night. Or was it Friday night? Can't remember now. But, you know, I don't have a bucket list. I mean, I'm really happy with my life. I'm really content. I've done most things I want to do. Some people think you should bungee jump or go parachuting out of an airplane. I wouldn't jump out of a plane that's working. But, you know, if I had a bucket list, I would go and see Roger Federer in a Grand Slam tournament before he retires. And that's going to be quite soon because I think he's 38 years old now. But as I watched the tournament, and I watched Thursday night, this 19-year-old Canadian kid get annihilated by Novak Djokovic, I thought to myself, there's tennis players, and then there's the rest of us. There are tennis players, and then there's people like us. We know what a racket and a ball is, and we can whack it around a little bit. Two different levels. There are Christians who, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ. And then there's followers of Jesus who are committed to be unashamed followers of Jesus outside the four walls of this building. And that's a whole different level than just being a Christian. It takes a whole lot of hard work to be a disciple, which is what a follower of Jesus really is. Now, Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy. He's mentoring him. And he's saying to Timothy, what Jesus Christ is looking for is unashamed followers, Timothy. Don't just be a Christian. Be an unashamed follower of Jesus. And in the words that I read to you tonight, they're words that are designed to empower Timothy to step up to the plate, to go up to a whole nother level, to be all that he could be for Jesus Christ. And if we listen in as Paul counsels Timothy, I think we'll understand what it would take for us as well to be a follower of Jesus, not just a Christian. It's followers of Jesus that impact the world. It's followers of Jesus that go out and make disciples. It's followers of Jesus who get to meet him one day and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So these words are really, really relevant, I think, for all of us who call ourselves Christian. What Paul does as I look at the text is he says to Timothy, there's five things that you have to understand, five things you should understand and take to heart and live out if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Five things, and let me just show you what they are. First one is right at the top. Timothy, you're going to have to learn to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You notice he starts by saying, you then, Timothy, or you then, my son. That's a look back to the chapter before. The chapter before, he says, you know what? Everybody that was Christian around me, they've turned back. They're not following anymore. And he names two of them. They've all deserted me. They're ashamed. Except for one man, and he names him Onesiphorus. He said he's an unashamed follower. Everybody else has bailed out. You then, Timothy, be like Onesiphorus. You don't be like the people that turn back. You keep going straight ahead. Be strong in the grace, Timothy, that's in Christ Jesus. Grace is something that we need to get saved. We know that. We are saved by grace, the Bible says, through faith. Grace is God's undeserved merit or favor, blessing, gift. But you also need grace to walk day after day in the way of the Christian life, in the way of Christ. You can't do it without God's grace. There's a place in John chapter 1 where it says this. It says, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 16 it says, and from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That means every day of our life, we receive more grace so we can walk in the way of the Lord. And to one book to the right of 2 Timothy, you come across a book called Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, Titus says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody. God's grace has appeared to everybody, available to everybody. Then he goes on and he says, but that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for Jesus to come back. He's saying there that grace doesn't just save us, but it actually teaches us in our Christian walk how to say no to some things and yes to other things. In other words, grace isn't something you receive and then go live like you want. That's false grace. The real grace is grace that saves you and then teaches you how to live right, how to follow Jesus. That's the kind of grace that Paul's talking about here. Here's a really important point, and it's this. To follow Jesus, you will need resources, and those resources are not in yourself. There are no resources in you that really will help you follow Jesus. Not your abilities, not your skills, not your temperament. What's required is resources from outside ourselves. God doesn't throw us back on ourselves and say, now, it's all up to you. What he says is, you're going to work hard, but I'm going to give you my spirit. And my spirit's going to give you the grace to walk in the way of the Lord day after day after day. So Timothy, be strong in God's grace that is readily available to you through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. It works something like this. You realize as a Christian that you can't do anything without God, and you take that literally, which means you have an appointment tomorrow morning at work, and you say, I'm going to do everything I can to prepare for that appointment, but at the same time, I'm going to depend totally on the Holy Spirit to help me. So you do your preparation, but you're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Or you have a sale that you want to make, and you've done all your homework again, but you depend on the Holy Spirit. When I come in here and I sit there, I've done all my homework. I've read everything that you could probably read on 2 Timothy in a week. I've listened to everybody talk on this. I've written it out. I know what I'm going to do. I know how I'm going to do it. But I don't depend on that. When I get up here, as I'm walking up the stairs, I'm always praying, Lord, can you come with me? Can you help me by your Spirit? Because if you don't come through, it isn't going to come through to anybody else. So God's grace is available, but you have to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit to provide it as we walk day after day. So Timothy, Paul says, be strong. Another way of saying that is, Timothy, be strong to what God's doing in your life. Don't play it safe. Go all out. I know, Timothy, you're timid. I know you're fearful. I know you tend to pull back, but forget all that. Don't play it safe. Throw yourself completely on God's grace and live full out for Jesus. That's the first thing he says. Second thing he says is in verse 2. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who'll be qualified to teach others. Now, a lot of people, based on that and other things in 1 Timothy, think that these two books were just written to church leaders, pastors, elders, maybe missionaries, that have to make sure that the teaching in the church gets passed on and carried on. And in a sense, it was directed to them, but the application is much wider. It's to all of us. The application here is to all of us. And the principle Paul's putting forward is this. We have to learn to pass on to others what we've received. We have to pass on to others what we've received. Somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody shared the good news. They gave it to us. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, don't be like a sponge that just takes everything in and doesn't pass it on. You got to pass this stuff on, Timothy. Well, where do you pass it on? Well, the first place you pass it on is in the home. He's already said that in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, you know, I've been reminded of your faith. It first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother, and it now lives in you. And in chapter 3, he'll say, Timothy, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. This faith got handed down from a grandmother to a mother in a single parent home to Timothy. You don't have to have a perfect home to raise up godly children. That's the first place you pass on this gospel that you've received is in the home. Well, I said that this morning in church, and there were a lot of people that they were older and their kids had moved on, and it hit them hard. And you know what I said? I said, if you feel you've messed up with your kids, let me tell you three things about that. Number one, don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up. God's grace is greater. Don't beat yourself up. Number two, start praying for your kids. And number three, when you have or if you have grandkids, start pouring into them. Start raising a godly heritage from there. I mean, everybody can start from somewhere. Now, the question is, how do you pass it on in the home? I mentioned a number of things 2 weeks ago that you can do. Let me add two things to that. One thing we need to do with our kids and grandkids is tell them how we came to Christ, how we came to faith. How was it that you came to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus? What was it? What, I mean, who presented that to you? And why did you go for it? And what difference has it made in your life? I think our children should know that. You say, well, I don't know when I became a Christian. It's been a long time, or I was brought up in a Christian home. God knows when. Ask him. He's real. He listens. He speaks. He can tell you. I told some of you, I had no idea when I became a Christian. I might have been 5 or 15, or it might have been not last week, but I mean, there was a... What did you hire? I was in Mexico one time with my wife, and we're sitting by the side of the pool, and so I said, Lord, I don't know when I became a Christian. Can you tell me? And immediately, he put a picture in my mind, and I remembered the event. I was a little kid, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, and my parents were out. My grandmother actually was looking after us, and for some reason, I was fearful of something, so she had taken a Bible. She opened it to John 14, and she read the first 6 verses to me. I remembered that, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, that's the day you became a Christian. And I said, no, I don't think I did. Imagine saying that. You became a Christian. No, I didn't. And I said, I didn't pray. I didn't pray the prayer. And you know what? He said he loves to ask questions. You ever found out about when you're talking to the Lord, he loves to ask questions? He said, you ever read John chapter 5? I said, well, yeah, you know that. I read it every year. He said, what does it say in John 5? And I was going back through John 5. I remember what it said. You know what it says in John 5? He who hears my words and believes them has eternal life. He said, you heard them, you believed them, you received eternal life. He who hears my words and believes them has eternal life. Listen, I was able to tell my kids when I became a Christian how it happened. And maybe when they're reading the Bible now to their kids will hear, believe, and receive eternal life. Ask them if you don't know. That's the first thing you hand off. The second thing we hand off to our kids are the stories of God's interaction in our lives. The God stories, if you want to put it that way. The times when we prayed and we didn't know where the next money was coming from, and God came through, or you know, this or that. But we all have stories of God working in our life. Pass those on to your kids. You say, what good does that do? Well, just this. It's important to teach them the Word of God. We have to teach them the Word of God. They need to know it. But if you never tell them the stories of God working in your life, it's like having God trapped in a book. When you share, this is what the Lord did when we cried out to him from our hearts, what happens is the God that split the Red Sea, the God that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, the God that helped David kill Goliath, that's our God now. That he's the same God. He's working in our life just like he worked back then. So you tell the stories. You tell them how you came to Christ. The faith gets passed on. It also is appropriate to say it's got to get passed on in our circles of influence. Work, neighborhood, apartment, school, everywhere that God puts us in relationship, we're responsible to pass on what we've received. Here's the deal. I read this somewhere in the Bible. Get this. He is not willing that one person in Central Alberta perish, but that everyone come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Did you know that? He's not willing that one person in Central Alberta perish. So how's he going to reach them? He's not going to send angels. He's going to do it through people in Central Alberta that know him and love him, like you and me. And if we drop the ball, how are they going to hear? What we've received has to be passed on. Timothy, you want to be an unashamed follower? Then get out there and start passing on what's been poured into you. Now, here's the third thing. It's right here, too. I'll just look at my notes because I can't remember what I said this morning. Nothing that's worthwhile is ever easy. Nothing that's worthwhile is ever easy. Timothy, this following Jesus, it's worthwhile, but it's not easy. So you can see he says in verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, there's going to be hardship. Get ready for it. This is part of the package. You know, if suffering and hardship isn't part of your theology, you've got a wrong theology. There are people that you can listen to that teach, and you can listen to them the night after church on TV, and they'll tell you, it's your time now. I mean, your dream is about to happen. I mean, live into it. Go for it. Get it. And it's about you, and it's about your happiness, and about whatever. But when I pick up the New Testament, it tells me that this Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. There's going to be hardship, and there's going to be suffering, and I better be prepared for it. And so to make his point to Timothy, Paul gives three illustrations. He uses the illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And the soldier bit is this. A soldier, he says, doesn't get entangled with the civilian affairs. He's there to do a job. In the same way, Christians aren't to be entangled in the sense of being distracted by a whole lot of things that takes them off mission. There's a lot of things that entangle us and cause us to be hindered in our full-out walk for Jesus. And not all of them are sinful. They just hinder us. And to be an unashamed follower of Jesus, you get rid of that stuff. It's what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. Let me read it to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The picture there is this picture. I watched a video on Friday of my granddaughter skiing on Friday, and she was going down a hill, and they had pylons all the way down, and she had to ski, and they marked a course for her that she had to do. The thought here is God has gone ahead of us in our life, and he's marked out a course. Mine is different from yours, and yours is different from the person next to you, but he's marked, and the call is to run it with perseverance, and to do that, you have to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles, and that's what Paul's talking to Timothy about here. There's stuff that just messes us up. Get rid of it so he can live full out for Jesus. The soldier. The soldier is also obedient. You can't be a soldier and not be obedient. I mean, your role is not to question, not to push back, not to reason with, but to do what you're told. In the Christian walk, when you call Jesus Lord, what you're saying is, I'll obey you. I will obey you. I won't alter what you say. I won't amend it. I will obey you, full out. It's the voice that shapes our lives. We our lives move out from the voice of the living God in Scripture. Well, then he talks about an athlete. An athlete is somebody that's disciplined. Somebody that actually disciplines himself in such a way that when they show up on the court or on the football field or on the rink, they're ready to go. And in his first book, Paul said to Timothy, like an athlete, train yourself to be godly. You know how most of us try to be, we try to be godly. We try. We fall down this week. So you know what we say to ourselves? I'm going to try harder next week to overcome that. I'm going to try harder next week. You try as hard as you want, you'll never do it. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says try hard to be godly. Nowhere. It says train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Years and years ago, we had a fellow here named Kelly Sikstrom. Some of you still know him. And I was talking about something like this, and there was a piano on the platform. So I called Kelly up, and I think I embarrassed him, but I called him up. I said, Kelly, I knew he couldn't play the piano. I said, I want you to sit at the piano, and I want you to play Amazing Grace. And he just sat there and got red and began to giggle. And I said, Kelly, I'm dead serious. Play Amazing Grace. So he went, and he hit a note. I said, try harder. And he laughed a bit more, and through nothing he ever did sounded like Amazing Grace. He didn't even get the first note right. I mean, I kept telling him to try harder, but he couldn't do it. So I said, you know, get out of here. And I invited Hilda Bergen up, and she's an amazing pianist, and she just nailed it. What's the difference? Hilda had trained. She was practiced. She knew what she was doing. Most of us are like Kelly in the Christian life. Well, I'm just going to try harder this week. There's nowhere in the Bible it says try hard. It says train. How do you train? You put a plan together. If I asked you what your plan was in terms of training yourself to be godly, what would you say? If you're a runner, you have a plan. If you want to look like Sean, you have a plan. If you want to look like me, you don't have a plan. But I mean, I can do 5 push-ups in a row now with 1 break. It's really good. We're getting good. thank you very much. You know, so what's your plan? Like, I mean, when it says train yourself to be godly, it calls you to sit down and think and figure out what it's going to take to be godly. Is it going to take time in the Word? Okay, then what's my plan in the morning to get into the Word? Is it going to, if I'm going to be godly, I'm going to have to hang out with some Christian people more than I do. What's my plan there? If I have a plan to be godly, what am I going to do with the stuff that takes my heart away? When and how am I going to kill that off? I mean, put together a plan. That's what he's using this illustration of an athlete, saying it's not easy to be a high-level athlete, but you do need a plan, Timothy. And then he says the farmer. What's the bit about the farmer? Farmer's just plain old hardworking, and they're patient, and they wait for the harvest. Now, each one of these illustrations has a really, really big upside. The soldier works for victory. The athlete for the medal. The farmer for the harvest. It's not easy, Timothy, but it's worthwhile to follow Jesus. It's worthwhile to walk in the way of the Lord as an unashamed follower. Now, let me give you the fourth thing he wants Timothy to understand. Timothy, you've got to remember that the greatest reality in your life is Jesus Christ. The greatest reality in your life is Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ. And then he says two things about that. Raised from the dead and descended from David. That's odd that he would do that. When he says, remember Jesus Christ, you would think that Paul would say, remember his teaching, remember his miracles, remember his death. He just bypasses all that, just says, remember his resurrection from the dead. And then he says, remember he came from David. And yet, what's that all about? Well, as I looked at it a bit more, what became clear is he's not saying to Timothy, remember the actual resurrection of Jesus. He's not saying, Timothy, remember the historical event. He's saying something like this to Timothy. Timothy, remember your risen and present Lord. Or, to put it simply, Timothy, don't forget Jesus is alive. Don't forget he's alive. Timothy, your greatest reality is Nero. You're afraid of him. You're afraid of the persecution. And there was good reason to be. Timothy, you need to set your sights higher that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. The greatest reality in your life is not Nero, it's Jesus. That's who it is. For some of you, the greatest reality in your life right now is your broken health or your broken marriage or your debt or you're not knowing how you're going to make ends meet. Now, I think Paul would say, set your sights a little higher and remember that Jesus Christ is alive. And hasn't he promised that he wouldn't leave us or forsake us? Hasn't he promised to provide all of our needs? Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Then he says, descended from David. Why does he do that bit? Because what he's saying is, he's a man. He's human. He's God, yes, but he's human. Timothy, he walked where you walk. He knew what it was to be opposed by people, to go through persecution. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to battle all that stuff. Timothy, remember him. He made it. And he's available to you to help you. Timothy, never forget that Jesus Christ is alive. So how does that impact your life? Well, how you access him is in two ways, through his word and through prayer. His word through prayer. So let me give you an example of that. I don't know how you read the Bible, but don't just read it for information. Information is important. Theology is important. Correct thinking about truth is important. But this is truth that's meant to shape you and change your life. So when I read it, I often turn it into prayer, into a conversation. So, for example, I was reading Psalm 86 this week where it says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. In the day of my trouble, I'll call to you, for you will answer me. And I realized I needed to call on him about something, and I wasn't sure how he'd receive me. So I went to him this way. I said, Father, let me remind you of Psalm 86. He loves to be reminded of his word. Remind him of what he wrote. I said, Father, I remind you that you didn't put any qualification on it. You just said that everyone that calls on your name, you will abound in love towards. So I'm calling on your name, and I'm counting on you to be who you said you were. And Lord, this is my trouble right now. And you also said in the day of trouble, I could pour out my heart to you. You would hear me and you would answer me. And I'm holding you to that. And you know what? I found him readily available. Why? Because he lives. Because he's real. And because you can access him through his word and through prayer. Timothy, Don't give up. There's a greater reality than what you've got your eyes set on, the greatest reality of Jesus Christ, and he lives, Timothy. Now, the last thing he's going to say to Timothy, and it's an important one too, is simply this. Timothy, never ever forget that the best is yet to come. You think it's hard, and it is, but the best is yet to come. If you listen to Paul, it's kind of an autobiographical note here. He says, I'm suffering, I'm being chained like a criminal. I'm chained like a criminal. He was chained to a Roman guard in a Roman dungeon. He said, Timothy, I'm chained. It's not a good day for me. In fact, this was the last letter Paul ever wrote, and when he was done, it would be a matter of weeks before he lost his head. This was basically Paul's last will and testament right here, 2 Timothy. I'm chained. But then he said this, isn't it a great line? But God's word's not chained. I'm chained, but God's word's not. I thought about that this week because I was asked to do a funeral once and I said yes, and I couldn't figure out why I said yes, because they came to me and they said, we want you to do the funeral for this member of our family, but we don't want you to talk about God. We don't want you to use the Bible, and please don't talk about Jesus. And I can't figure out for the life of me why I said yes. I can't figure out for the life of me why they came to a Christian pastor. But I said, okay, let's do it. And I'm going through this service, and they'd asked in the service for an open mic. And I hate open mics. You know why I hate them? Because I'm the guy on the spot. You come up here and talk for 15 minutes, and I'm supposed to reel you in front of everybody else. I mean, we're all sitting there wanting to go and have egg salad sandwiches, and you're going on and on and on and on, you know? So this guy comes up, and the first thing that offended me, he came up in a Toronto Maple Leafs jersey. But he came up, and he started talking, and then he said this. He said, I'm a Christian. I thought, oh my goodness, God even saves Toronto Maple Leafs fans. And he says, I'm a Christian. And then he shared the whole gospel. The whole gospel. I thought, you can chain the messenger, but you can't chain the message. God always has a way of getting his message out. It was amazing that day. They didn't want it, but they got the whole thing from beginning to end, and they couldn't shut the guy down. And I just sat there and let him go till he was finished. It was really good. And I think he's probably grown since then, too, and has a different jersey. But anyways, I don't side the point. Interesting, one of the early church fathers, his name was Tertullian, and he said, the person who's afraid to suffer cannot belong to the one who suffered. Isn't that a great line? The man or the person who's afraid to suffer can't belong to him who suffered. His point was, the question shouldn't be, why am I suffering? The question that should be raised in our life is, why aren't I suffering? If I'm a follower of Jesus. That's Paul's thing here. But what Paul does is, Timothy, I am suffering, and I know my life's going to end, but it's not going to end. The best is yet to come. And so he quotes what was probably well accepted and known in the early church. It was a hymn or some kind of baptismal creed in verse 11. When it starts by saying, here's a trustworthy saying, it's a line that means we all know this. We all have accepted this. And so Paul quotes it. He says, remember, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. That's almost a direct quote from Romans chapter 6, where Paul, talking about baptism, saying, when we go down in the water, we die. It's a picture of our death to our old way of living. Our old life was crucified with Christ. When we come up, we live to a whole new way of life. But I think it's bigger than that here. I think Paul's expanding it to include the whole Christian life, because the whole Christian life, seriously, folks, is a life of dying to self, dying to the world, dying to the flesh, dying to the devil. You know, the people that find it easiest when they are going through physical death, believers that find it easiest, are the ones that have already died to everything else. If you're still hanging on to everything else, it's really hard to let go of physical life. But all of life is saying, not my will, but your will be done. All of life is saying, if you don't want that in my life, I'll get rid of it. And even it even applies to physical death here. We die, but we live. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Never die. Timothy, don't play it safe. Risk everything, because if you die, you live. Timothy, if we endure, we'll reign with him. Timothy, set your sights further out, further in, as Lewis would say. Set your sights way into eternity, because you're enduring for a bit now, but it's going to pay off so big that one day you'll reign with him, Timothy. But if you give up and turn back and are ashamed, don't expect to reign with him. And then this sobering line, if we disown him, he'll also disown us. Those words are from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He said, whoever disowns me before people, I'll disown that person before the Father in heaven. That's a very, very serious text. That's a person that renounces Jesus, renounces their faith in it, renounces Jesus as Lord, just abandons that and turns their back completely on it and walks away. Don't disown him, Timothy. He'll disown us. If we're faithless, though, he'll remain faithful. That's an interesting line. I need that line because sometimes I'm faithless. Sometimes my faith isn't as big on Monday as it is Sunday. And sometimes I fall on my face. I'm so grateful that he's still faithful, still hangs in there. And I can count on that. And I can go back to him and I can remember and remind him that he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clear the debt, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. So I think you see what Paul's doing with his friend Timothy here. He's encouraging him to be a follower, not just a Christian. He's saying, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus. And Timothy, not only that, get into the habit of passing on what you've received and be prepared for a lot of hard work. Nothing worthwhile is ever easy, Timothy. Remember Jesus, the greatest reality in your life. And remember that the best is yet to come. Timothy, don't be content with being a Christian. Be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And one day, when you meet him face to face, you'll have confidence and you won't be ashamed. And you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we're always challenged by your word. It teaches us, it encourages us, it corrects us, it rebukes us. I pray whatever you're doing in our hearts tonight from your word, that we, if we hear your voice today, we wouldn't harden our hearts, but rather we'd let your word live in us and shape us, and in that way, help us become more like your son, Jesus. So Father, the things you're working in our hearts, root them deep, and the other things just blow away, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.